Our scripture reading for today comes from Proverbs 8. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Verse 1. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop along the road, she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance to the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud. Verse 22. The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born, before he had made the earth and fields and the first handfuls of soil. I was there when he established the heavens, when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas, so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence, and how happy I was with the world he created, how I rejoiced with the human family. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, buddy. Sawyer Hill, everyone, the one and only board member, executive. let's pray. God, we offer you this morning. We do that every Sunday here. We offer things to you because we believe that you take them and you bless them, and so we ask that. And as I've already asked multiple times this morning, but we ask that you would take and bless our time together this morning. I pray that you would wake us up more and more to your presence in us and around us. Would you deal with us and draw us and delight us as you may? We pray for the swim meet down the road for safety and winning for everyone. That's impossible, but just maybe delight for everyone. We pray that some of your spirit that we interact with here would flow down the hill. Some of the coldness of the air conditioner would flow down the hill. In your name we pray. Amen. We're picking up where we left off last week, really, in the last couple of weeks, in talking through a series that we're calling Creating, that is essentially us for 6 weeks or so. We are exploring the question, why did God create the world? Not necessarily how did God create the world, but why did God create the world? And we started out by, just in case we've missed you, I want to give you just a quick rundown that will help us get where we're going today. But we started out by working our way through the first story of creation in Genesis. And we discovered that God, through creation, solved two fundamental problems with the world as it was. He solved the problem of chaos and the problem of emptiness. That creation was his answer to these two things. More than just that, but those are the two things we've really focused in on, that God, through creation, solved the problem of chaos and emptiness, of welter and waste. And we talked about how God ordered the world and how he filled it with purpose and beauty and shalom. My favorite definition of shalom comes from a theologian named Cornelius Plantigan. He says that shalom is universal flourishing and delight. And this is what God did. He ordered the world and then he filled it with possibility and purpose toward universal flourishing and delight for humans. God's answer to the problem of welter and waste was order and flourishing. And then last week, we took that question, why did God create the world? And we added another question on top of it. And we talked about not just why did God create the world, but in the vast cosmos of the created world, what does God think about human beings in that? And we use Psalm 8 to answer this question of what does God think of man, and how does God delight in man and honor man and love man in the vastness of all that he made. And so today we're going to kind of build on these questions. We're going to continue to keep our eyes on why did God create the world. We're going to continue to keep our eyes on what does God think of man, but we're going to add a new question into this snowball of questions, and that is, how do we be a person, or how do we human? So in order to do some exploration there, I want to, before we jump into the proverb that Sawyer just read to us, I want to go back to the beginning again, back to Genesis 1, back to the two key problems that God was addressing in creation, the problem of chaos and the problem of emptiness. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about how God uses his creative power to order the world and to fill it, to, again, bring order and flourishing, and that he keeps the world this way. And he has invited his people to join him in that continued work of creation, the continued work of order and shalom. And so if you're familiar with the Bible, then it may seem strange to you that in a series talking about creating or creation, we would spend a week in Proverbs. But I think there's something so incredibly important here in this particular chapter in the book of Proverbs that is important for us to see about the creating power of God and the work of God in the people in the Hebrew Bible that we just can't miss in Proverbs 8. So my plan is for us to talk for just a couple of minutes about the structure and the characters in the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to zoom in and spend the rest of our time on this one particular character that I think makes for us a really good traveling companion through today and for the rest of these weeks as we're trying to discover more about the creating power of God and his purpose for us in being created creators. So the book of Proverbs, it is a book filled with truths ranging from really simple things to really dense and complex truths about how to live a human life. I was in a room one time with Phil Strout, who at the time was our national director of like the Vineyard denomination, our Pope. He's asked me not to call him that, but it's a helpful term. So he's our national director, and he sat with a group of pastors and leaders in the church, and he said, he was talking about Proverbs, and he was like, there are 31 Proverbs, and half of the months, there are 31 days. I cannot see it any other way. I think we're just supposed to read one chapter of Proverbs every single day. And I was like, that's compelling. And so there have been seasons of life where that's what I've done in my own practice, is that every morning I just read one, whatever the day it is, you know, 27th, so I'd read the 27th, is it the 27th? Am I right there? The 27th proverb, and I would read that today. And I don't know if they remember, but there were seasons where before school, the boys and I would read Proverbs together, and my goal was to read a whole chapter, and we usually made it about 3 or 4 verses, which I think is a win. And so that's just for free. If you're looking for a practice in your life, something steady, this is a really good one, particularly if you are in a liminal space. Like if you're in some sort of in-between of not knowing what's next, maybe you're going to college, maybe it's a new job, maybe it's a life change. Liminal spaces, I think the Proverbs have so much richness to offer. Also, if you're in a season that you want to get out of, sometimes the Proverbs have really good ways. That wasn't in my notes. That's just your free bit for the evening or for the morning. So when we think of the word proverb, the truth is it's not a word just confined to the Bible. It's just a word for a very short, clever way of bringing wisdom. And so while this is the Hebrew book of Proverbs, Proverbs exist all over the world throughout different cultures and religions and practices and all kinds of things. Our lives are full of Proverbs. It's where we get phrases like the early bird gets the worm, or like Rome wasn't built in a day, you know, phrases that get said over and over again. And they come to us from all over. And so I just wanted to read a couple of my favorite that exist outside of the book of Proverbs, if you will allow me for a moment. There's an African proverb that I love that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. True, right? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There's a very, very famous Japanese proverb that says, fall 7 times, stand up 8. That feels wise. You know, like we got to stand up on that last one. There's a Yiddish proverb that, you know, if you've been here a while, I'm a word nerd. And so I love this one. It says, words should be weighed, not counted. I have before looked at people and said, your words carry like 50-pound weights when you say them. And this is where it comes from. Sometimes it's not the number of words we say, it's the weight with which they say them, or we say them. There's another one in our offices. Our church has offices at First Baptist Maryville, and I put a frame up with a favorite proverb of mine, and nothing has gotten more complaints ever than this phrase. And it's a Haitian proverb, and it says, after the mountain, more mountains. And I think that's incredibly comforting because it feels like life, right? Like after I climb the big, hard thing and I get to the top of the big, hard thing, what comes after that? More big, hard things, right? Like, to me, that's very comforting, but I've been asked by multiple people to please take it down because it's not comforting. It is horrific, apparently. Here's another one. This is just a good one. This one comes to us from Spain. Whoever gossips to you will gossip about you, right? It's true. I think this is a very rude Buddhist proverb, but a very rude but true one. To understand everything is to forgive everything. Woof. And then I have this last one is a Zulu proverb, and it says, the most beautiful fig may contain a worm. Or as my friend Randy Gibson says, even the skinniest pancake has two sides, right? I told someone that recently, and they were like, technically, it's 3 sides because the outer. And I was like, you know, that's not how Proverbs work. They're just cute. Even the skinniest pancake has 2 sides. So this is what we think about when we hear Proverbs. They're short, wise statements that can have great impact on your life or impact on what it means to be human. And at the center of the book of Proverbs, this is kind of our version of this. This is the Hebrew Old Testament version of Proverbs exists in this book and all throughout the center section. It's just these short, wise statements about how to be a human and how to live a life. But the bookends of the book, the first and the last parts are a little bit different. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs and at the end, we have a collection of poetry. And there are these like songs or poems, or they honestly kind of come off like speeches. And within these poems, within these chapters are a couple of, the poems are like these elaborate poems about wisdom. And they come in the first 9 chapters and the last few chapters of the book of Hebrew. And within the book of Proverbs, sorry. And then within these poems are a couple of characters that show up, characters who speak and tell us things. And these characters that appear, they're symbolic. I was reading a commentary about them this week that called them idealized portraits. So think of these characters as like caricatures at Dollywood or, you know, wherever you see, where it's like the big heads, little bodies. Do you know what I'm talking about? And who the artist always accentuates like one thing about your face, either something you like or something you don't like. You know, like these are caricatures. These characters, they are idealized portraits of people whose good parts are enormous. They're like these perfect examples of what a good human looks like. And then there's two characters who the inverse is true of. Their evils are fully horrible and completely despicable. These characters that show up in Proverbs, they are not nuanced characters. They aren't gray. They are black and white. They are the two extremes of wisdom and foolishness. And so to read the Proverbs, you need to have a good grasp of these symbolic characters, their voices and their choices and their paths and their ways. We're only going to focus on one of them this morning, but I do want to spend just a minute telling you who the four main characters are of the book of Proverbs, these idealized caricatures, these idealized portraits, poetic symbols in a sea of opinions and voices that exist in our lives trying to compete for our attention and tell us how they think we need to be human. So on one side, we have wisdom. And on the wisdom side of the spectrum, we have a wise and fatherly king. And then we have a woman named Lady Wisdom. And they exist as the characters of all that's good. They are all completely and totally good. They serve as the ideals of faithful people of God, and they offer wisdom from God that leads to order and flourishing in a human life. They are these like examples of how to be human. And then on the opposite side, we have a wicked man and a tricky, cunning woman named Lady Folly. Only the women get named. So we have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. We have the wise, fatherly king and the wicked man. And this opposite side, they are the like characters or the images or the pictures of how not to be human. Pictures of how tempting and attractive the path is that leads to death. And that's where the paths that these two set out on, where they always end. The path for the wicked man and for Lady Folly always end in disorder or chaos or entropy or death. And so the poems at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, they present these characters that are essentially saying, here's our advice. You're about to enter into a book full of advice. Which one will you listen to? Who will you choose? And so every poem seems to set up a choice. Normally there's a straight road and then there's a crooked road. And it's like the poet is asking over and over again, which road do you want to walk down? Which road do you want to go down? One that leads to order and flourishing, or one that leads to death and chaos? So for the rest of our time today, I want to lean in or zoom in on one of these characters or symbols, and that is Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 8 is a speech or a poem or song written entirely from her perspective. And when we encounter her, we are meant to know that Lady Wisdom is just the wisdom of God personified. If God's wisdom could speak, this is what it would say. If God's wisdom could advise, this is how it would advise. She is this poetic symbol of divine wisdom. And at the beginning of the poem that Sawyer read to us this morning, we find her standing at the entrance of the city. At the very beginning, it says she's on a hill, at a crossroad, and at the gates. How many of you know that these three things are symbols used all throughout history and art and literature and poetry to point the reader to something that you're supposed to pay attention to, something that's important and good? It's like if we're writing a book or doing a movie, where do we put the benevolent princess that we want everyone to root for? Let's put her up on a hill. Let's put her way up high in a tower or something high so she can see over everything. Or what about the hero that's going to like overcome evil in the name of good? Let's put him at a crossroads, so he has to decide which way he's going to walk. Or I don't know, I kept thinking of Robin Hood in the Disney movie, where Robin Hood sits like outside of the entrance of the city with all the stuff he's just stolen. You know, this is where we put people. We put people high up or at a crossroad or at an entrance so that we can see symbolically that they are incredibly important. But in Proverbs 8, we have Lady Wisdom, and she's like symbol, symbol, symbol. She stands on a hill somehow at a crossroads that's also the entrance to the city. It's like, pay attention. This is, we want to know what she wants. We want to know who she is. She's placed in this important place, and that's where she begins her song or her poem or her speech. And since we didn't read the whole speech, I want to summarize it briefly, and then we'll zero in on the part that Sawyer just read. So the poem Proverbs 4 takes place in four different sections. In the first section, Lady Wisdom kind of tells us why we should listen to her. So if you're following along in your Bible or on your phone, you keep it up because you can read along with all of these things. But Lady Wisdom is like, here's why you should listen to me. Verse 6, she says, listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. She's not Lady Humility, she's Lady Wisdom. Everything I say is right, for I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. She's setting herself up against the other characters. And so she goes on to say that God's wisdom gives us access to the most valuable things. That when we follow God's wisdom, we gain access to what matters most. To things like the order of ethics and character. To things like living in thriving relationships and being grounded in a purposeful and flourishing life. The second part of her speech, Lady Wisdom talks to the reader about the practicality of God's wisdom. Like, okay, here's why you should listen to me, but here's why wisdom matters. She says it's not only important, it's also really practical. And she talks about how humans rely on wisdom constantly, whether they are aware of it or not. She talks about the common grace of God's world, how wisdom is just sort of baked into it or built into it, how God's creative power brings order and flourishing everywhere. Verse 14, common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign and rulers make justice decrees, and rulers lead with my help and nobles make righteous judgments. Essentially, she's saying that when humans get their hands into the things of earth and bring order to it, when good leaders sow order rather than chaos, when good and just laws come into being, anytime disorder and destruction and injustice are dealt with, it is because baked into creation is God's wisdom. That God created out of this wisdom, that it's in our world. To quote the Bible Project here, and honestly, I've been quoting them everywhere, they say wisdom has been woven into the fabric of creation. And that's what the whole second part about is. Like, it's not just practical, it's everywhere. It's already here. And then we have the third section of the poem, which points back to the first, which is a really normal thing that the Bible does in poetry, where we repeat this first section, and Lady Wisdom reminds the reader why she's worth listening to. I love that she takes two times. She's like, hey, I'm worth listening to. It's really practical. Hey, I'm worth listening to. Verse 18, I have riches and honor as well as enduring wealth and justice. My gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold. My wages better than sterling silver. I walk in the paths of righteousness and justice. She spends the first three parts of the poem telling us who she is and why we should listen to her. But in the fourth section, in the final section that we started reading this morning, we have something different. In fact, it's so different that theologians and commentators believe or feel like there's a chance that this is actually meant to be its own separate poem, because the language changes so substantially if we were to read it in its original form. And the reason for that is that the language changes from the practical to the cosmic. She's been here in the everyday nitty-gritty of life, and she pulls herself completely, zooms completely out, and goes into this cosmic language. She has told us that we can trust her because she bears because her wisdom bears the fruit of order and flourishing, that she's woven into the fabric of the world. But in the fourth section, she tells us how that came to be. And much like our psalm last week, we find ourselves many chapters and decades after the Genesis story, revisiting its themes and its patterns. I think as people who take the Bible seriously, we're meant to revisit it over and over and over again. It's something we're meant to come back to. And Lady Wisdom does that to us. She tells us about her role in intimacy and relationship with God that she had before he even launched into his creation of the world. I want to read it one more time for you. Verse 22. The Lord formed me from the beginning before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born. Before he made the earth and the fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the ocean or the heavens, and when he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs into the deep of earth. I was there when he set the limits of the sea so they would not spread beyond their boundaries, and when he marked off the earth's foundation. I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence, and how happy I was with the world he created, and how I rejoiced in the human family. Here's what she's saying. According to Lady Wisdom, since the very beginning, God has delighted in the two things that we have been talking about over and over and over again, an ordered universe and a flourishing humanity. And her point is that these things are both the delight and the fruit of God's wisdom, the delight and the fruit of following God's wisdom. And when we follow him, when his wisdom, not foolishness or folly or wickedness, when we follow him and his wisdom, what we desire and delight in are these things. We desire and delight in order. We desire and delight in wisdom. And the cosmological becomes practical. Lady Wisdom is saying, this is how it, or this is what it means to be human. This is how to be human, and it has always been this way. This is how to lead a life of, as Eugene Peterson calls it, a long obedience in the same direction. She's saying, in your life and in your relationships and in your ethics and in your projects and in your community, delighting and desiring the wisdom that formed the world into being is how to be human. Where you live and work and learn and play, delighting in and desiring the wisdom that formed the world is part of how what it means to be human and how to human. We are meant to pray for it and imagine for it and work for it. I think that Lady Wisdom is also saying that the inverse of that is true, that the rejection or minimization of God's wisdom and doing in order to do what is right in our own eyes or what feels right to us in a moment or what is self-serving or self-seeking or self-pleasing, that to walk out of or away from wisdom is what drags the created world back into disorder and back into welter and back into waste. Back into chaos and entropy and darkness and emptiness. She ends her poem like this in verse 32. She says, "And so my children, listen to me. For all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death." She's subtle. She ends her poem by offering us something beyond common wisdom. She offers us something far more personal. Lady Wisdom offers us a choice. Will we follow the way of wisdom into life and into flourishing, or will we follow our own desires? My therapist asked me a really similar question very frequently. I'll say what I'm going through or something that's going on, and she'll say, "Okay, it's simple. Do you want to follow the way of life, or do you want what's fast, fun, and easy?" And every time I say fast, fun, and easy, and she says, "Are we sure?" And I say, "Yes." And then we talk about how at other times I have chosen not to do those things. But of course we do this, right? Of course, when given a choice of do we want to walk the slow way of wisdom, how often do we pick what is fun, fast, and easy? And why do we do this? Because it's easy. Because it's easier and it's faster. And honestly, a lot of times it's cheaper. And so we do. Wisdom is rarely any of those things. The way of God, the way of wisdom, it is often very, very slow. I called it a second ago, a long obedience in the same direction. I think that's true. It's often slow, and it isn't always fun. I would argue it can be very fun, but it is never like the cheap, quick, fast dopamine hit fun. And it's rarely very easy. Here's an example. We're trying to teach our kids how to spend money. And part of the reason we're doing that is important that you know that I bounced a check in college for $1.98 at Fazoli's. So I don't know if it's more embarrassing the amount that the check bounced or that I was at Fazoli's writing a check. You should also know it was in the drive-thru. I don't know what I was doing. I remember the check. It was for a lemonade. So it feels important to us to not have our kids repeat the same mistakes that we made. And so currently Huck is saving up for a bike. And it's kind of been the event of the summer. He's been like mowing my parents' lawn. He's been doing all these things. He's trying to save up for a bike. It's also important that you know that one of Huck's favorite summer activities is to ride on a bike that he has to borrow from one of his friends. They'll ride on a bike to Food City, because what feels like summer and freedom quite like being able to ride your bike to Food City? And so they ride over there, and inevitably when he gets there, I get a phone call from him, and he's like, hey, can you move money from my savings into my spend so I can buy stuff here? And when he says buy stuff here, he means trash. He wants to buy things that are colors that do not exist in nature, because that is my rule as a parent, is I will buy you food, just the color has to exist somewhere in nature. And you know who hates that kind of food? Kids. So Huck will want to buy something that's like highlighter blue, and he's calling to get me to move money over from his savings into his spending. And we have the same conversation every time. I'm like, I will do it, but this is money toward your bike that you are choosing to put toward whatever it is, usually talkies. And we have this conversation, like spending $5 on what is fun, fast, and easy is going to chip away on what you're able to put toward a bike. It's just going to. And we all have examples of this. We have way bigger, more growth. Like, this is Huck's example right now, but I have like the 43-year-old examples of this. We all do. The good life, the flourishing life, it is rarely fast or easy. It can be fun, but not very cheap fun. And so we start to try the easiest way and the less wise way. We do this with money. We do this with love. We do this with sex. We do this with mental health. It's so much easier to numb your problems than it is to walk into a therapist's office week after week after week and deal with your business, right? We do this. We do this with service. I was thinking about this morning on my way here, how much faster and easier it is for me to share something on Instagram than to get out of my bed and into my car and drive somewhere that might actually make a difference. We over and over again pick the fast thing and the easy thing over the wise thing. I think about this with Jesus a lot. The Lady Wisdom that we talked about, she's this caricature of what it means to be a perfect person or a human person. And so Jesus comes to fulfill not just a caricature, but as an actual person. And he messes with me all the time because Jesus does this thing, if you read him, where over and over again, he'll stop what he's doing, like in the middle of this like momentum moment in his ministry. He'll stop and he'll go away and he'll get by himself and he'll rest. It's mind-blowing. If you've read that when he feeds the 5,000, do you know the story that happens after he feeds 5,000 people? He goes off alone. It's the worst marketing choice that's ever been made. You know, it's like a marketing disaster. He takes the momentum of this moment where he could like really grow his ministry, and he goes off in a boat all by himself. And he does this over and over again. He had 3 years to do everything that he was going to do, and he spends so much of it resting, and so much of it alone, and so much of it pulling back from the crowd. It makes no sense. But it is the way of wisdom. It is a slower way. It is a harder way. But it is what leads to flourishing. So here's what I want to do with our last few minutes. The band's going to come on up, and we're going to do something we call Selah. Here at the Vineyard, it's just like a quiet moment or pause or breath in the middle of the service or toward the end of the service. And I want to read you something that comes from a different part of the Bible, and we'll talk about maybe spending time looking into wisdom. So the book of James, James chapter 1 has this verse in it that I love, but I barely believe. And it's James 1 verse 5. James says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. And he will not rebuke you for asking." So he's saying, if you want more wisdom in your life, ask God for it. And the God who gives freely and generously will give it to you. And he's not going to shame you for it or make fun of you for asking for it. He will just give it. And so according to Lady Wisdom and to Jesus's brother James, when we lack wisdom, or the reason we lack wisdom, is because we don't ask for it. Also, the reason we lack wisdom is either because we don't ask for it or because when it's in front of us, we don't take it. God will generously offer it. And then we have a choice to take it or to not. God, who created the world in wisdom and formed it in order and flourishing, whose image and name we bear as human beings, is delighted to give us wisdom. We need only ask. And then I guess we need only follow. So I just want to set up a few minutes for us to do that. I don't know where you are in your life. I know where some of you are. But if you are finding yourself at a crossroad, really, if you find yourself anywhere in life, but especially for those of you who are kind of at a crossroad, I just want to give us a few minutes to ask God for what he asked us to ask him, to ask him for the wisdom and the courage to follow it. So I'm going to pray, and I'll just give you a few minutes, and then we'll come to the table together. So this is your time. Use it however you want. There will be some verses on the screen if that's helpful. So God, who created the world, who brought order into chaos and brings order into chaos, who brought and brings flourishing and filling into what was empty. You say that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us, and that you'll give it to us generously, that you won't make fun of us for not knowing or look down on us for having to ask. And so in this moment, and as your people, we just ask. We ask that you would give us that you would give us eyes to see your way. The Old Testament talks about ancient paths for us to walk in. I pray that you would give us eyes to see paths that are ancient, that we would walk. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us eyes to see the opposite, that you would give us eyes to see folly, that you would give us eyes to see what is fun, fast, and easy that will not lead to life but will destroy our soul. And then God, we ask you to fill us with the courage that when you show us a way, that we would have the courage to walk in it. In your name we pray, amen.